I want to go back to the book of Psalms where we were, to 122. We're talking about the songs of degree. God's leading us. The Bible said line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So that what God is doing to you, He's preparing your heart. We get excited, we have made a lot of mistakes in Christianity. We believe that because God was supernatural, that the moment we got born again, we then had everything that God wanted us to have. Any failure then must be some sign that we were not going to measure up. And those were wrong things. That was a wrong premise. The Bible said, "He that continueth to the very end, the same shall be saved." The Bible's laid a foundation underneath us of faith. And so what God's asked of us is to believe Him. It's not easy to break it down like that because the human nature wants to give God something. We want to do something for Him. We really, honestly believe there's no such thing as anything free. We've come to believe that. In fact, we're very suspect of love right now. The Bible said that because of iniquity in the last days, the love of many would wax cold. Love is a commodity that should be received with faith. But now what's happening in our generation is that when you show love to somebody, they think you've got an angle. That's true. They're certain you've got some kind of angle that you're going to benefit from it. And of course, in this generation, Satan has used lust and spelled it with love so that people thought that was love. It is not love. God has defined love as Himself, and love is a giving kind of thing. But I can tell you can feel love. And when you feel loved, it's easy to feel like you owe somebody back. Real love does that to you. And what love owes back is love. What love owes back is love. What love begets is love. When you plant love, you get love. If you plant corn, you get corn. You plant love, you get love. You plant lust, you get lust. That's how it works. But what God is doing is teaching His people that we're going to go back to the absolute, and going back there is an interesting place because when you show love, then the world can see a love that has no ties. There's no strings attached to it. It's not going to cost you an arm and a leg. But it's a frightening thing. It's not easy to be loved by somebody when you're used to not being loved. You think it'd be easy. You think if you have not been loved, that it'd be real easy to be loved by somebody. But the truth is, what Satan's done in this generation is he has raised people's expectation that they were being loved, only to find out they were not being loved. And what happens is your heart gets waxed over. You get cold inside. You don't give your heart to somebody 100%. And that's what the devil's after. He's after you not being able to love. That's really what he wants. In the end, he wants you not to be able to be loving. That's why in marriages and in relationships, the devil's working overtime to create turmoil in people's hearts. Because you can take love out of somebody. You can poke a hole in them, and their love will drain out. I mean, that's what the devil's after. And so what God's teaching us is, hey, love one another. Showing love to one another. Preferring one another. Think about somebody beside yourself. Our generation, the love is wrapped up in self. I want. I need. And God's love doesn't operate like that. So, we're going to have to change the way that we perceive each other. If you show love, the devil wants to accuse. He's an accuser. And that's where we're at right now. Is in an hour of accusation. And it's a shame, but we're in that kind of an hour. And it's going to grow. The accusations against God's people are going to grow. They are not going to diminish. Satan warred against Jesus and His ministry, accusing Him. First, he fought with doctrinal things. How many know that's true? When the devil went to war against Jesus, he fought with Him on the doctrinal things. Jesus had a ministry that was primarily miraculous of nature in the beginning. And it drew attention to the fact that God was moving in Him. But when the Word began to come out of Him, people moved off, away. When the Word of God and the revelation knowledge of God moved through Jesus Christ, when that Word, which was flesh, began to be revealed and people began to see the Word in Him, they moved away from Him. They wanted the miracles, but they did not. They could not stand the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ because it tore down all their expectation, tore down all their hopes. It left them with God as the center, where God should have been all along. Now that's why God is allowing us to get God-centered right now. I can tell you that humanity is coming to an hour of being God-centered. All humanity is going to come to be God-centered. All humanity. Every man, every woman, every person on the face of the earth is going to come to be God-centered in these last days. You're either going to serve the God of glory, or you're going to serve the God of the flesh, of the Antichrist, principality powers of the air. But you're going to be God-centered. It's true. You're going to be God-centered. As things change in our world, it's going to be on a dividing line of faith. I've said this lots of times, but I just want to take a second and reiterate it. The reason that God promised that there would be devastation and deprivation on the earth outside of Him in the last days was because He was bringing a people who would have faith in Him. God said, there's going to be deprivation outside of Me for the believer. There's going to be destruction outside of Me for the believer. Now, is that deprivation going to be for physical things? Is the world going to lack? The Bible said no. The Bible said no. The Bible said that the system, the beast system, was going to cure the world's ills. So in the world, to the physical mind, to the physical eye, all the problems are going to be solved. And it's going to be by somebody who makes the Bible said that people were going to wonder at them. There was going to be wonder about this miraculous intervention. And the Bible said the whole world was going to wonder after them. This isn't people hiding from them because they don't want to be stung by the tail of the Antichrist. That's ludicrous. That isn't what the Bible said. The Bible said that the whole world was going to wonder after Him. The deception was going to be, it was going to look so good, people were going to say, this is God. Man, this is the answer. God's the answer. This is it. This is the answer. On the other side is the people who by faith refuse to go the way that the physical mind says is okay because they have the Spirit of God telling them no. Just the Spirit of God speaking to you saying, I wouldn't do that. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel came into Babylon, they refused the king's portion. That's a fundamental truth. That's a very fundamental thing. They refused to eat the food of Babylon. Why? Why? Because their vessels were holy. Their vessels were holy. There's a message there, but the absolute bottom of the thing is they were sold out to God. And they were living by faith. And the prince of the eunuchs, the man that was over the eunuchs, said, I can't allow you to not eat. Because if the king sees that you're getting skinny, he'll kill me because he'll be sure I'm stealing your portion. So he said, you have to eat because if you don't gain weight, you guys are a little bit thin. You're Hebrews, you're a little thin. You need to eat some good old Babylonian steak, something with some marbling in it. Now the Hebrews were... You eat the way they ate, and I can tell you that they were in desperate hours. Those people who were serving God in those last days in Jerusalem were serving God in desperate hours. When the armies of Babylon were at the door, you folks, I think you understand that it was a desperate hour. If you were the king's children, if you were part of the royal seed, you understood you were in a desperate hour. You were in terrible straits. You were in a city besieged by an army that intended to take you over, and you had the word of God on the thing that it was going to come to pass. It'd be hard to have a real robust appetite in times like that. How many know that's true? When a woman's in travail, you can't feed a woman in travail. You can't hardly talk to a woman in travail. You get a woman far enough in travail, and it's good to pat her head and hold her hand and speak loving, kind things and pretend you don't know anybody that would make her in that condition. We'll get a blood test to see who the dad is. I'll kill him. You can get on her side in a hurry. It's like, yeah, you and me, we're against the world. We're going to kill men. It probably don't hurt to talk in a high-pitched voice. You get into that kind of pain, and you can't feed a woman in travail. And that's what's happening. The church is beginning to feel travail. And when the church begins to feel travail, you begin to feel those pains inside of you. And you begin to feel something that feels like anxiety coming on you. There's a sense of this is where we're at. When you're getting ready to have your first child, you're thinking, this was so great 9 months ago. This was so wonderful 9 months ago. I was so happy when I found out I was going to have a baby. It was like I danced all the way home from the doctor's office. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. And today I'm going to have that baby. What? Because you don't know what's going to happen. It's just like, first off, babies should be about the size of my thumb. I mean, you think that over. But what happens is, you get into that time and it's just, there's nothing you can do to stop it now. Your body says, okay, today's the day. And your body don't care if it's snowing outside. You could have the worst blizzard of the century in July, and your body could care less what's going on outside. It's just, I think I'll have this kid right now. I think, in fact, blizzards probably bring babies. It's almost like nature's calling card. Have them. Have them. And it won't wait. But you get a woman in the middle of childbirth, and she loses all sense of modesty. You know, people say, well, I don't know. But I've seen women getting ready to have a baby, and it's like, hey, I could care less who's getting ready to deliver this baby. It could be a cab driver. I mean, you take a woman that wouldn't get in that cab, you can get a woman that wouldn't get in that cab and pull her dress up to the cab driver, but you get ready to have a baby, and it's like, here's the baby. Get back here and help me catch this baby. That's true. I mean, you know, it don't matter. It don't matter who's around you. It don't matter who's talking. It don't matter because you're in a time of pain. You're in a time of travail. God said in the last days we were going to come into an hour that the church was going to birth Christ to this generation. We think it's just going to be a glorious day. But I can tell you the impregnation of the church has already happened. We're already at the hour that God's getting ready to birth us. And I got to tell you something. It's not the size of your thumb. The Bible said it's going to be full grown. Ow. Ow, 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 ow. Mercy. Is that what the Bible said? So what happens is, no wonder Rachel dies birthing the child. Is it any wonder then that Rachel has to die birthing this child? So what happens is, the Bible said that Rachel called Benjamin the son of my sorrow. This is the son of my sorrow. Now, Jacob, who, by the way, was not in labor, called him the son of his right hand. That's my baby. That's my kid. That's my little fisher buddy. My little shepherd boy. My little camel raiser. And Rachel's dying doing this. She got a whole different attitude about this thing. See, it depends on where you're at in this thing, on how you are dealing with what's going on right now at that moment. What God wants us to understand is it was a glorious hour, but it was a time of transformation. God's teaching us to let go of what we know for that we have to let Him do. And that's what birthing is all about. Birthing is being brought to the place that you can't stop it now. You get a child down in that birth canal, and it's just we're going to have to do something here. And I mean, there are mothers, and they just make them big. It's like, give me a 10-pound baby. They just feed that kid. You know, pouring food down to us. Bless this baby, and they pray every day. Bless their food. How many mothers bless your food? You pray, God bless this food to the nourishment of my body. God's just blessing it. I mean, food's nourishment enough. And then you bless it. I bless my food. I told you before I was going to stop blessing it, but I still forget to bless it. You know what I'm saying? And I think I could eat just a little bit, and then you bless it, you know. And it just got more stuff in it. I think I'm going to be all right, and I think you're going to be all right in these last days when there aren't a lot of food around. Don't you think so? Bless that food, Jesus. Be all right. God's going to get us through. How many believe God's going to get you through? I mean, that's the truth. Never mind. See, you can tell when people are enjoying the sermon because God said, I'm going to bring an army to pass. But I'm going to birth something that's real, and it's going to take a transformation. I'm going to change the church as you know it forever. It won't ever be the same as we knew it. God birthed the church on the day of Pentecost for a purpose. For a purpose.
so that 2,000 years later, He birthed the church so that she would carry that precious seed for 2,000 years. That's the idea. The Word of God and who Jesus was not transferred by governments. God did not create an earthly government of power like the United States and put the Bible in its hands and then commission that government to send it out. He put it in the hands of 11 men who were under the most adverse conditions, who were persecuted on every hand. God said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And those 11 men laid their lives down so that you and I'd have it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have it. That's where it starts. It's true. That's true. Those 11 men who walked with Jesus, they wrote this thing out. But I can tell you that they carried it. This was handed down by word of mouth in every generation. This Bible that you've got in your hand, God made sure that it was handed down by people. Now, that's where you and I come in. Now, we're in this generation, and we're standing on all that lineage, 2,000 years of people who made sure you got it. Now, God's doing it so that this generation is going to get it. And that's where we're at. We're in a time unparalleled in history for the church. But the Bible said that the church was going to change. It said that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the work of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. That was what the job of the church was, to perfect the saints. Now, we've made the job of the church a little club to keep us all excited and happy going to heaven, so we can all get together with one another and have a good time. And it wasn't ever that. It was never that. It was a place where the Spirit would move to edify. It was a place where the Spirit, and the Spirit of God has done that in this church. It was a place that the Spirit of God came to do a work that challenged. It was a place of responsibility. This has been a place of responsibility. You couldn't just choose what you were going to do. I couldn't just choose what I was going to do. Because God's Word carries with it a sense of responsibility. It doesn't matter how you feel. I'm shy in dealing with people. Ask my mother. But I'd get behind her and hold on tight when she'd go into a place where people were. That's the truth. She'd have to drag me in there. And my dad would get behind me and push me. Now, it'd take two adults to get me anywhere I went. Because, man, if there was a hint of four people gathered in a place, it'd just drive me to destruction. I couldn't stand it. I still don't deal very well with people. It's true. That's why I don't... Well, it's hard for me to go to people's houses. Because I feel uncomfortable. I don't show it. I don't go into your house and say, man, do I feel uncomfortable. But I am. But I've done this all my life. I've worked with the ministry. I do exactly what God tells me to do. But I can tell you that it takes a time for that annoying to settle down because the nervousness that my flesh feels is always there, and that's okay. But I know that the Spirit of God has to do what God does to overcome that. So God didn't care whether or not I was the shyest kid in Commerce City. He could care less about that. What He did care about was that He had a word to plant down in my heart, and that was what He began to bring forth. So that's what God's doing to us, is He's leading us past all those things. You and I are in that hour that God's going to change the church from what she was into an army, to a power. You don't send your women to battle unless the battle is nearly lost. Do you understand that? By the time your women are fighting, the battle has been lost. By the time your children are fighting, the battle has been lost. God is not asking the church to fight as the bride. The reason He likened her to a bride was because a bride is protected. Mess with God's bride. Do you understand that dynamic? God said, I'm going to call her my bride, and no matter where she is in the world, I will race to her defense. She's my baby. She belongs to me. She's mine. She's the apple of my eye. When He says that to me, I melt. I'm the apple of His eye. Hey, He's the apple of my eye. But what happens, you guys, is that the Spirit of God is bringing us into a place that we're beginning to understand that the church was a very protected place in God. But then she married Him and became one with Him. The Bible said, don't you know that when two people get married, they become one flesh? The Apostle Paul in Romans said, we have been dead to the law that we might marry another, even Jesus Christ, that we might bring forth fruit. This isn't in heaven. God don't want me to marry Jesus in heaven to bring forth fruit in heaven. What kind of fruit does God want to be brought forth in heaven? God don't want to bring babies in heaven. He wants the church to bring forth babies on the earth. What he was doing was marrying the church so that she would become one with him, so that he could do his work, so that she would become his flesh. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And that was the purpose of the thing. Not because the world needs people, but because the world needs God. The world needs Jesus Christ. The world don't need preachers. The world needs Jesus. So God said, this is the mystery of all mysteries. When the church marries me, then my church will become my flesh. And when the church becomes my flesh, I will take off their flesh. I'll take off their flesh, and all that will be left then is my flesh. Well, that's good news for the world. That's good news for me. That's good news for you. But that's the mystery. That's the mystery that's been hid down through the ages, that God intended to do that in the last days. Now, that's where you and I come in. So for the last 2,000 years, God has a church moving towards one dynamic, and that is to really fulfill or consummate this marriage to bring forth fruit on the earth. That is, what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit would you have between the Holy Ghost and the church? You tell me what kind of fruit you get when the Holy Ghost impregnates the church. You get Christ. You get God's seed. Okay. Psalms 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now I want to read to you. I'm going to read this first because it's short in the King James Bible. And then I'm going to read it in the Young's Literal Translation. I probably should have been doing this all along, but above the heading, it talks Jerusalem. So I told you that Psalms 120, which was the first song of the ascents, says in your Bible, Song of Degrees, under your heading, a prayer of deliverance, prayer for deliverance. Psalms 120, Song of Ascents. That's God beginning this process of ascending up into the spirit realm. I got to remind you, we're not ascending to God. He descended to us. We're being brought into a spirit realm, and he's leading us step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now we are moving into the heavenlies. And we talked about the very first thing in Psalms 120 that God shows us is that not everybody who talks about God is God sent. And that's our safety. It's like telling your little children, not every adult can take you home. Not every adult is safe for you to get in their car. How many know that that's one of the very first things a good mom tells her babies? A good mom tells her little girl. Anybody stops, tells you to get in the car for any reason, you take out this loaded 357 Magnum that mommy put in your lunch sack and shoot holes in them. I mean, start big and shoot hard. And then walk over to the car and finish it off. Make sure that they're not even wiggling. I mean, it's like, kill them. I'm paraphrasing my own doctrine there. Don't do that. We should do that. But it's better to arm them with God. But mothers do that. So that's what God did for his church. He told the church right away, the devil's going to come along and say, get in the car, get in the car, get in the car. I got a preacher here. Here's a preacher, and he's going to preach you to heaven. God sent him to come get you. You guys, we got to understand that is not what God did. He did not send everybody that comes along saying they're sent of God. So the very first thing he warned us about was, this is the kind of war you're going to fight. The devil's going to come along saying, hey, here's a preacher, go with him. Don't. Good advice. We're at war. We are at war. The church was at war. The Apostle Paul told that way back in those days. He said, I'm telling you that upon my departure, there are going to be grievous wolves spring up in your midst of the elders, of your own selves, he said. Wolves are going to spring up. So you guys, it's not that God didn't want us to know that. He did want us to know it. And he isn't trying to put down his true church. There's a true church. But he wanted you to understand that with the true church comes the lies of Satan. We have to go back to the Garden of Eden. The very first thing that God showed us was that the devil intends to interpret the word of God and get Adam and Eve in trouble. We lost being able to eat of the tree of life. We lost our right to eat of the tree of life when we chose the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. And so people think today that they're smart enough Christians to figure out who's lying to them and who's not. You are filled up with foolishness if you believe that. The devil came to Jesus. That's how bold he was that he could deceive Christ. On that mountain, this was not a make-believe war. This is a real war going on in the spirit realm. And he was attacking Jesus on the instances of his intellect because he was human. He said, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. Jesus said it's written. You and I are going to have to go back to the foundation of what God says from the written and recorded word of God. So the very first thing he warned the church is there's going to be some deceivers. Don't go with everybody that says they're sent of God. Second thing was, help comes from the Lord. Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The Holy Spirit descends on the church. Now the Holy Spirit then is the way through. Jesus told the disciples when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. The indwelling teacher. How good is that? How good is an indwelling teacher? I'm talking about eternity here. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking about a million years from today. Now, how much would that be worth to you in money? If I could sell it to you, listen to me. Listen to me. There are churches who sell it. So God's talking to us about this attitude that says, you've got to come to me because I'm the God that's going to see you through. So he said, I'm going to put my teacher in you. I'm going to come and live in you myself. Man, you guys, you know what that set us free from? Anyone who would sell us heaven. I've been set free from anybody who said, I'm the way. Do you know what a Sherpa is? You know what a Sherpa is? It's the people that guide you to the mountains. A Sherpa takes you to different levels on the mountains. If you were going to go climb Mount Everest, Sherpa is somebody that you would hire, and they carry your stuff, make sure that you get all your stuff up there. I can tell you that the Sherpas of religion all have white canes because they're blind. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. So what he's telling us is this, that they've sold the way to the top of the mountain. For a price, they'll take you there. That's what a guide is, isn't it? For a price, they'll take you there. Pay the guide, he'll take you there. Now what happens is this, the church should not have paid guides. Can I be honest with you? The church in America has got paid guides. Now, there's a problem with paying your guides. And the Bible told us all about it. But I'm going to tell you this. Once you start paying your guides, their salary then becomes the reason they guide you. You understand that? Their salary then becomes the reason they guide you. If the salary is the reason they're guiding you, then doesn't it stand to reason that they'll guide you better if you pay them more? Or that they'll leave if you don't pay them enough? That's one of the troubles with volunteering. You know, when you volunteer to do something for a nonprofit corporation, sometimes you don't get much out of it. When I was in the Outward Bound program, which is a nonprofit corporation, nonprofit organization, and it's a motivation school, I've told you that before, and they motivated me something fierce. Got me hanging on the side of a mountain and no way up, no way down, and I got really motivated. And they made me get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, run and jump in a freezing cold stream. I was highly motivated. I was getting so motivated, I thought I'd walk all the way back to Denver. That's motivation. I think I'm out of here. I mean, they could motivate you. They could get you to, they just were motivational. They proved to you could do what you did not want to do. Outward Bound School. When we went down the Grand Canyon on a raft, they secured the Grand Canyon Rapids Company or whatever they were called. I've forgotten now. Raft trips or whatever. Exploration trips. And they got this raft to take us from Angel Trail, Phantom Ranch, all the way down to the lake. And so, we're going to run the river for 9 days, and they got us on this big raft, and they had a guide, and we had tins of tuna from Korean War. We had matzo crackers that the United States government gave to the Outward Bound School to eat, and this is what we ate all the time, see? And cans of Spam. I mean, I ate more Spam in the 30 days I was at Outward Bound than I've eaten in all my life combined. But that's what they gave you. They gave you dried cheese, big chunks of dried cheese, and you carried this stuff all around. Well, see, these guides are used to taking very wealthy people because it costs a lot of money to go down the Grand Canyon on a raft. You just pay an awful lot of money. And so what happens is most people bring cooler upon cooler. I mean, they hire burros at the top to take their food to the bottom, not us. We could carry ours on our back. Why? Because it was dried. And so the first day that we dig out our food, the guide is watching because we're fixing food. I mean, he's eating with us. See, the guides eat with the people. And he's watching us open these big tins of tuna with no salt on it, and it was done in water instead of oil. I never had tuna that was done in water and oil instead of oil in those days. My mom always bought, you know, King of the Sea or Queen of the Sea, whatever it was. It was mine. I mean, she got the good stuff. And it always had good oil in it, you know, a little bit of salt, and it tasted good. You thought, man, I'll have another tuna sandwich, please, can I have another? But you taste this tuna, it's like it died in the can. And you're thinking to yourself, man, that's terrible. And then we had big clunks of peanut butter, and so we'd eat peanut butter on those matzo crackers, and you had to get hungry to do it. It was like, oh, that is, what meal is this we're eating now? Oh, this would be lunch, because we had this for breakfast about 4 hours ago. So now that it's noon, this must be lunch. Oh, could have deceived me. And the water in the river was muddy because it was the rainy season, it was the end of August, and so the water's brown. It really was true. We had two tins that we were boiling, one to make soup and one that we'd made hot chocolate in. And we were boiling the hot chocolate stuff. Somebody said to me, which one's got the hot chocolate in it? We had to taste it. We had to taste the water to tell which one had the hot chocolate in it. That's bad. I mean, that is bad. But this guide is thinking, what? What? Hey, look, you guys. So I said, well, what do you normally eat? He says, well, you know, normally steak's about like this. He said, normally people bring coolers of beer. You guys are drinking brown, muddy, filthy water. It's terrible. But he'd volunteered. I mean, he was being paid to eat what we ate. Someone should have mentioned to him, hey, look, our bound just eats stuff. And if you want to eat stuff, eat with these guys. If you want to bring your own, bring your own. Hey, by the time I got down there, I was already bringing my own. I went around scavenging in the mountains and begging from camps. I tell people, hey, look, I don't have any. And you know, the way we looked after 15 days in the mountains, they go, hey, honey, give them some food. Give these kids food. So I could do it good. And see, it was against the law, our bounds law, to talk to campers because, you know, you looked wild and woolly. And they didn't want to scare off the tourists, so they said, don't talk to them. But I could not resist my instincts. Told me that those people would feed me, take care of me. But that's what God's doing. He's bringing the church to a place that it does understand that the gospel is not for sale. That God himself paid the price and he would indwell you. And from that place of indwelling, he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Can somebody say amen? I mean, that's good news. This is now a safety for me and you. So let's go back. Now we're talking about Jerusalem. So we start out talking about there are deceivers. Then he tells us, but I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. Now he starts to talk about Jerusalem. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment. Let me put a little different inflection on that. For there are set thrones of judgment. Those readers can change everything, can't they? The thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Okay, I'm going to read this in the Young's literal translation. Now it's left just as it was, so. A Song of the Ascents by David. I have rejoiced in those saying to me, to the house of Jehovah we go. Our feet have been standing in thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now I want to just take a second there because let's go back to Deuteronomy. I want to talk about the gates. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the scriptures there said, our feet have been standing in thy gates, O Jerusalem. And so it's a fact, past tense. And that's an important thing to remember because God has given his word and he knows who he's putting in the city. We talk about predestination and there's a lot of confusion that goes on about it. But this I know, that you are going on toward the direction that God has called you to. Now, you're going to meet that destiny. You are going to go up to that destiny. Whether you go on in it or not, that's up to you. But you are going to be called by God up to that place. And then, if you're called to be a part of the wall, God will bring you into where the wall is taught. If you're going to be part of the city of Jerusalem, if you're going to be part of that bride, and not everybody who's born again is going to be part of the bride. But if you're going to be part of the bride, then God's going to bring you up to where God is making the bride ready. And where he makes her know his truth. Whether you go on in that or not, that's up to you, but God will bring you up there. And so God has made a provision for you. If you receive it, then God's word brings you on. The Apostle Paul prayed and said, God, I don't want to be a man who's ministered to others and then become a castaway myself. If you could not be a castaway, the Apostle Paul would not have prayed, God, I don't want to deliver your word to others and then be a castaway myself. I want to go on in you. And of course, the Apostle Paul talked about a warfare and God saying, hey, in your weakness is my strength. And you have to hold by faith that God will get you through when you're wanting deliverance, when you're wanting an answer. And what you're getting is God telling you, be contented. I'll take care of you right where you're at. That's not an easy thing to do. I'll take care of you right where you're at. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you right where you're at. Not easy. Because we want, hey, how about just take me where I want to go and then we'll be okay on the taking care of me, okay? What do you think? We talk like that to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And, well, we know this is the commandments. Now, let's begin with verse 1. I want to read down into 6, but 6 through 9, but let's start in the beginning. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and your son's son all the days of thy life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you raise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. So the word of the Lord was to be written on your gates. Now, it's not just God telling us that he wants us to write his words on our gates, but he's explaining something very important to us. There's a very fundamental truth in this. And that's because a gate was a part of the wall that allowed you out so that you did not become a prisoner where you were. So that you could possess a home or a country. And the gate then became a way for you to go in and go out. In the very most basic principles, your mind is a gate. Through your mind has to go the Word of God. Through your mind has to come other people's inner reactions with you, fellowship with you. You have to let other people in. We don't do that very well. We don't let people in very well. We don't communicate very well with people. And the more we don't trust people, the less we allow them to really impact us. So we have a tendency to deal very superficially. We smile when we wish we could say, hey, leave me be. We act nice when we really are frustrated. We pretend an awful lot. And so what happens is the people have a real strange view of us because they think we're someone we're not. And we play these relationship game so long that we think we're someone we're not. And then we get frustrated when we find out who we are, and the other person who's found out who we are after the first 7 weeks of marriage, they're confused. And so for the first 3 years of marriage, you just continually change. And then one day they get them to go, you know, I wish I'd have met you first instead of you. If I'd have met you first, I don't know if I'd have married you or not. Isn't that funny? Because we know full well if you show anybody that the beast that lives in your heart, the first date, they're probably not going to come back for the second date. So it's like, oh, I just love anchovies. Come on, we do that kind of stuff. And you'd like to throw your tongue on the floor and stand on it with a dirty shoe. It's like, wow, if I could ever get this taste of anchovy off my tongue, I won't ever go back there again. But they're sitting somebody across from you that loves anchovies, and you're trying to impress them with, hey, I'm your kind of person. I love this place. When it gets quiet, I'm going to get back here behind my bulletproof pulpit. Man, I love it when I hit the nail on the head. But we do that. And it takes a long time to get to know the other person. Then one day they get up and go, I hate anchovies. I hated them the first time I ate them. I even hate you when I look at you and you're eating anchovies. Oh, excuse me. Does this mean the honeymoon is over? And I hate it when you say that too. So what God's teaching us in the church is the superficiality has permeated the human nature so much that we do it in the church. And so we think, hey, I've caught on to what the church demands of me, so therefore I will be in the church what people expect of me. And so we live the very best of all the things that we think people would think are good about us. That's why we come to church so discouraged most of the time, is because we know that we're not who we project. And the very basis of the thing is we know in our heart, I'd like to be more honest about me. Is that true? God said, don't forsake the fellowship of yourselves one with another as these days approach. He said, don't forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves. Why? Because we need one another. Every person that the devil wants to destroy, he isolates first. Every person that the devil intends to destroy, he isolates first. You begin to get these little whiffs of anger. Probably at someone in the church. Could be me. Probably not because I'm so lovable, but it could be me. And then pretty soon it's two or three people, and then pretty soon everybody at the church ain't no good. And then you can't stand me, and you can't stand what I preach, and you can't stand LeCompton. You don't even like our building. You hate our water. You think my dog should have died years before he actually did. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff like that goes through people's heads. True. And so what happens is the devil's simply isolating. That's the thing that he does, because he knows that if he can make you angry enough, you'd sell other Christians just like Judas did. That's that spirit. It's a powerful thing. So God's warning us about coming up to stand in the gates. So it's very important that you understand that the gate of your mind is a very powerful place, because what you let in it has a tremendous impact on you, because you believe it. You believe it. You guys, I have been flying an airplane that is tilted 60 degrees, or almost 60 degrees, to the right with its nose down. And my body still told me I was level. And if you'd have put me on a polygraph machine and said, are you level, flying straight? I'd say, yes, I do. Yes, I am. That's how they get you in strange attitudes in an airplane. They just tell you, shut your eyes and turn a little bit to the right, and then level it out. That's what they tell you. Make a right turn and level it out. Man, you turn just a little bit, because with your eyes shut in an airplane, you know things go awry in a hurry. And so, boy, you just squeeze up. You go a little bit to the right, man. You give it left rudder and left aileron, and you're sure, I'm level now. And then pretty soon you're hearing this engine going, and you want to open your eyes, and the instructor's saying, leave them shut. And now you know things are falling apart, because you think you're level. And so you're just easing back on the stick a little bit, because you're sure the wings are still level. And then he says, open your eyes. And you're in a terrible fix. And your brain's telling you, this is okay. Man, this is okay. This is all right. We're still, man, I know where we're at. You don't know where you're at. You have an idea. And that's what God's trying to teach me and you, is that we think we know where we're at. We think we got this stuff all figured out. We think that things are going the right direction. I can tell you that we're going to have to get guides that are there to guide us, because they've been sent by God. And God put His Spirit inside me crying, Abba, Father, because I have a relationship with God who knows me. So I can talk honestly with God. If I get upset at God, I don't go to Him and say, oh, most benevolent Father, I am most happy with you. I am so delighted that you and I have been having this little conflict, and I seem to be losing in this thing, and therefore I'm truly blessed that you seem to be winning, and therefore I want you to know that I am singing thy praises even yet, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after thee. I tell him, God, I am so angry I can't see straight, and I'm mad to you. You happen to be who I'm angry with. Do you think I'm surprising him? No, he's going, yeah, well, this didn't surprise me. I knew yesterday you were going to be mad today. I used to try to pretend. It's like, you know, hey, when I was little, I'm not upset about this. God goes, hey, be honest with me. Okay, so I'm a little upset. I'll be more honest than that. Okay, I'm really upset. So God said, you know, you can't be honest with other people if you're not honest with me. You get honest with me first, because I know you. I know what you think. I know what you say. I know what you do. I know when nobody else is around and you're just thinking your stuff, I know what you do. So he said, you might as well be honest with me. So let's talk. And that's what God does, is he creates a real relationship between you and him. And then he starts making you real. He starts making you real. Because you finally got somebody that will take you as you are. Better than that, he knows who you are. So you might as well be real with him. And so here we are standing at the gates. This is this place. I can tell you that you can make a gate on a city and it can be a prison to you. Oh yeah. You may own a gate that swings, but I got to tell you something. It can be a prison to you. There are people who put bars on their houses, on their windows in the cities right now in America. They got four locks on every door. They're their doors. They're their locks, but they're in prison because there's fear that's keeping them locked in. So that what happens is your gates have to have something on it, and that's what God said, write my word on your gates. That's your mind. So let's start by writing the word of God on the gate of our heart, because if the word of God is on the gate of my heart, I won't be a prisoner to my own mind. And I can tell you, you can be a prisoner to your mind faster than you think. You can be a prisoner to thoughts. You can be a prisoner to fear. You can be a prisoner. The devil can come along with a thought, and the next thing you know, you're taken captive at it. God said, write my word on the posts of the gates. Write it on your gates. That means when you come in, you see it. You recognize it. But your gates and the strength of them are fortified by the word of God. And that's what God's told us about our minds. So I'm going to reread verse 9. 6:9 says this, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, I want to tell you, I've said this before. Verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them, that's God's word, diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. God said, talk about the word to your family. And that's one reason that as a Bible school here, we did not keep segregated classes for your children. Because it was never the responsibility of the church to teach to the children, ever. And I can tell you why. The worst thing you ever do is make your children think you don't know the word of God. Because he's not a God that has to be taught or learned. He's real. If you don't talk about him, you must not know him. And if you don't know him, you better get to know him. And if you know him, your children will find out you know him. What my dad taught me, and my mom taught Sunday school when I was young. They used to go out and gather up kids, my mom and dad did. My dad taught me you could pray. My mom taught me you could put the word in your heart. She taught me to memorize the word. So my dad used the Bible as his foundation. So when he needed something from God, he went to prayer. That taught me right away, God hears. He hears my dad. So he must be real because he hears my dad, because I see God answer our prayers. I see God answer my dad's prayers. The word must be real because my mom puts it inside of her heart, and it's put inside of my heart, and it must be the thing that we live by. So what happened is I saw the reality of God because my mom and dad acted like he was real. Now what happens in churches is if I go into church, my kids see that out of any given month, I will have at least a couple of fusses on my way to church with my wife. if you're married. Those of you that are not married, you probably don't fuss with anybody going to church unless you have children. I'm not picking on you, but I'm just saying that on any given month, there will be some times that in the most harmonious of homes, somebody grumpy will get in the car with you going to church. But that's a fact of life. Is that true? I mean, is it a reality? So, you know, you don't have to live for your children like, well, you know, we never have any sour words. Of course, occasionally we have sour words. Sometimes you have to, you know, adults, you don't carry your war out in front of your children. You just go, honey, not now. But your children catch on, don't they? What? 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 Ooh, this crowd looking at me like, you guys don't say that. It's more like, would you shut up? I'm so sick and tired of hearing that on the way to church. I get all the children ready, and I'm waiting in the car before you ever get out here, and then you're upset. I have 5 kids and myself to get ready. But what God said was, I want you to deal with your children. I want you to rehearse my word to them because I want them to know you know me. You guys, we've turned our children over to all these authorities. And we send them off to school and the school tells them they crawled out of a swamp. That they are the product of an explosion. They were. Now listen to me. However, they were not monkeys first. They were monkeys last. But we send them to authorities who tell them all kinds of trash. So what we have to do is we have to say, hey, wait a minute. I'm an authority. Well, what do your children think you're an authority on? What do your children think you're an authority on? Nothing. They think the teachers are smarter than you. That's true. They think the teacher, you know, they come home and they look at you and go like, can you say the 4 phases of cell division? Well, yeah, probation, parole, escape, and get a better lawyer. I don't know. No. I mean cell division. What happens to us, you guys, is that we are living in a society that is increasing in its intensity to be taught from those who are specialized in their field. You don't even take your car to just a mechanic anymore. If you want a lube job, you go to Jiffy Lube. Come on, that's true. You take it to some specialized field. There are people who do just brakes. There are people who do just mufflers. There are people who do just front ends. It used to be you took your car into a mechanic and said, I don't know what it's doing, drive it around. And then they could tell you, this is what it's doing. But what's happening? Same thing with doctors. You used to go to the doctor. Yeah, right. And he'd diagnose what was going on. Wrong about 90% of the time, but he'd still shoot it. I mean, he'd throw darts at the dartboard. I guess you have. But now we've got specialists in the field. Everybody's specialized. And so what happens is you really don't think that a general practitioner would know as much as a specialist in the field. How many believe that's really true? 2 of you want to admit it. 4 of you really believe it. The rest of you are trying to contemplate what I'm talking about. So what God is explaining to us is, you got to teach your children that you know what I'm talking about. Of all things, they better know you know God. Somebody else will come in and define God for them. You're in trouble. So we sent our kids off to Sunday school, and what happened was, we divided the family up. We began to show them division. And the truth is, the kids never saw their parents really knowing the Word of God. Parents really don't talk as though they know God. And that's what you've got to define for your children. Hey, he's real. Hey, I'm praying about this thing. In front of your children, you're defining your hopes and your aspirations for life around God who rules your life and orders your days and nights. And from that, they begin to get this basis, a foundation under them that transcends the temporal. And they begin to live in a world that is both natural and supernatural. And they understand that God, who cannot be seen, can be known. And that they could know him because the people they trust know him. So God said, talk to them. Talk to your children. And then write it on the posts, write it on the gates. I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 22, please. In Genesis 22, God is giving a promise to Abraham. You know the promise. I want to read in 22, verse 17. This is what he said. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand is which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You see, when an enemy possesses your gate, they own the gate. The city of Samaria was, the Bible said that the city of Samaria was shut up because the army of the enemy was around it. And the Bible said they ate everything in the city and they were selling a cap of dove dung for money. What's for breakfast? We're having dove dung soup. I bought it. You bought it. You paid for it? Have you already paid for it? I mean, maybe we should check somewhere else. Oh, they had gates. But the gates were shut because on the outside was an enemy more powerful than they were. So you see, a gate has a protective force, but what happens is if you get an enemy that surrounds the gate that has more power than you have, suddenly your gates have to stay shut, and now you're a captive inside. That's what fear does to your mind. The devil wants to come at you where that fear gets inside and you don't get the gate shut. Or he wants to bang away at the outside when you get up in the morning, he wants to start talking fear with you. How many know that's true? And you have to shut the gate. But what the enemy wants to do is stand outside the gate and shout as though he's never going away. And that's why what God said is what you need inside the city is power. You don't ever want to retreat where you don't have power to get out of. You don't ever want to retreat where you haven't the power to get out of. It's true. You become a captive. There are kids who've run away from home and become captive on the streets in a kind of captivity they would have never imagined. In a pit so deep they cannot climb the walls of it. And I can tell you that you've got to have power to get out. I have dealt with people who were strung out on drugs so far that the walls of their prison, the captivity of their prison, was so vast. The gates and bars had shut them in. And the addiction had made them a captive in their own prison. And what they thought was setting them free, setting their mind free in the beginning, came to be a prison because that gate swung shut once for the last time. And then you've got to have power on the inside to get you out. Now what God is telling us is that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If I have the Word on the posts of my gate, I am possessor of power. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So what happens is, if I have the power of the Word of God on the posts of my mind, if I have that Word of God standing there guardian at the very opening of my own mind, I have a power that can set me free. I have a power that can take me out. I had an unclean spirit try to torment me. I had an unclean spirit that was a tormenting fear come against me when I lived down in Arkansas. And it told me I was going to die. It told me I had a brain tumor. I was laying in bed and I felt this sore spot on the top of my head. I could feel this sore spot. The devil said, you got a tumor. You're going to die. I began to contemplate the kind of things you have to do to get ready to die. And then I went through all the phases just as though I'd been diagnosed by a doctor. I went through denial. I went through anger. I went through resignation. I went through rage. I went through all these different dynamics where I was literally dying because I had come to believe in my mind that that was what was going to happen to me. And in this warfare then, I was backed up because with that came a torment because I didn't want to die that way. And so there was this sense of torment that I had to war against. And that's what the devil began to do to me, was war with me in this shell to lock me up inside this fear, because he said, you're going to die this way. And what happened was my mind, which used to be a place that I could move in and out of thoughts, and I could take a thought and I could discard that thought and I could say, yeah, I got a bump on my head, but yeah, it's not a tumor, and I could throw it away. I now came to be locked inside of my own mind in this prison that said, you're going to die of this thing, and it wasn't true at all. And I began to pray. And I began to seek the Lord. And there were times that I literally couldn't rationally think through the stuff that was going on. I was so tormented in my mind that the least little tiny thing was so upsetting to me, it seemed like it was beyond all proportions. So I knew I was losing my mind. And that was even more troubling to me than all the other things combined. And so what happened was I began to realize that this door was only guarded by the Word of God. And so what I did was go back to the Word of God. And I thought, man, that'll bust this door open. And there were times that I would fight my way out of that thought. And then the enemy would press back against me. And for years this went on. This warfare started in 1978. It was still going on when I moved here in 1984. It was still going on when we were in this building in 1987. We moved in this building. And we were doing this kind of warfare. And it just would not go away. And God began to deal with me to go on that fast. He said, I want you to fast seven-day periods. By the end of the year, and that was like in October. He said, between now and the first year, I want you to fast 50 days. He said, I want you to make seven-day fasts and fast one day before the end of the year. And so I began to fast and seek God. And then I'd eat a few days and go back into a fast. But what happened was the Spirit of God then broke that off. He said, this is a Sabbath for you. This is a Jubilee. I'm going to set the captives free. But I can tell you that what happened was there was this war that God was winning. I believed, because God had delivered me when I was a kid from that torment, I believed that you needed some Herculean power of someone else to pray for you. Because I couldn't feel faith. When you're in fear, you don't feel faith. You feel like you're just going to be destroyed by it. And what God was telling me is, I want you to know you have power against fear. He said, I want you to know that you've got power against unclean spirits. I want you to wrestle so that hell knows you by name. I didn't want to have hell know me by name. I wanted God to get up one morning and say, Paul I know, Jesus I know, Ron I know, print that in hell. Send a message to the devil. Ron, tell him Ron. Man, the devil tore that sheet of paper up and laughed and said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, who's Ron? And man, I was wrestling with him. I was wrestling with him. And he kept saying, I'm going to destroy you. I am going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you. And then God said, I'm going to give my word to you. Back when I was a kid growing up, the Lord gave me a prophecy that he was calling me up on the mountain like he did Moses. He said, I'm going to give you a ministry. He said, in the last days, I'm going to bring forth ministries on the earth. And he said, there's going to be a ministry like Moses that's going to build my tabernacle. Of course, I didn't understand all the things God was telling me. I was just 12 to 15 years old at the time. But God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put it in your heart. So when I was in this trial, I said, God, I've got to have a word from you. I want you to confirm to me that the word you gave me then was really true. And I've told you this testimony lots of times. I was here. And dealing with Mac's son-in-law, Mac had the church in Topeka. And Mac's son-in-law was setting up a meeting for us at Holton later on in the summer. And it wasn't at Holton, it was at Rossville. And he said, Brother Isaac, if you're going to be out in Colorado, if you're going to be out in the Loveland area, we're going to have a meeting in Loveland. He said, if you're going to be in Loveland, he said, you need to go to Glenhaven because, brother, he said, I went to church in Denver. And he said, the people I went to church at their church had a camp at Glenhaven. And you guys, God was setting this up because I kept praying, God, I don't want just a prophecy. I don't want somebody to just come and say, yea, I would say unto thee, yea, thou art going to be well. And yes, I needed a word from God. I said, God, I want a word from you. I'm in a war that the devil's tearing at me. I want you to give me a word. That brother said, you go see the people at Glenhaven. I said, hey, I grew up in Denver. Where'd you go to church? He said, Brother Sanders' church, Brother and Sister Sanders. I said, hey, I went to Brother and Sister Sanders' church. I know Brother and Sister Sanders myself. He said, well, when you're out in Loveland, he said, Glenhaven isn't very far. He said, go up and see him. So I got out there, set the tent up. I didn't even know where Glenhaven was. And it's up in the mountains between Loveland and Estes Park. And I had talked to a Colorado revenue agent. And he talked to us about setting a tent up there in the Loveland area. He found out we were Christians and he came out and talked to me. And then he invited me to his house and they kind of worked with us a little bit. He was a revenue agent. And he came to me one day during the meeting. He said, I want you to go with me somewhere tomorrow. I said, okay, Jerry. He said, I'm going to go up to a camp at Glen Haven. And he said, I know some people up there. And he said, you preach like they do, and I think you ought to meet them. And I knew that God told me to go to the camp at Glen Haven when I was here in Topeka. Then he sent a revenue agent to tell me, I want to take you to a camp tomorrow, because he knew I didn't know how to get there. This is the truth. When I got to that camp, Sister Sanders was cleaning out the latrine. They were getting ready to have their adult camp that day. When Jerry and I walked up, he said, Sister Sanders, how you doing? She looked up. She said, oh, Jerry, it's good to see you. She looked right at me. I said, Sister Sanders, you probably don't remember me. She said, sure, you're Brother Risley's son. She hadn't seen my dad for I don't know how many years. Probably 20 years, you guys. She hadn't seen me since I wasn't no taller than her knee. She looked right at me and said, sure, you're Brother Risley's son. I look probably like Brother Risley. I don't know. So we talked for a little while. She looked right at me. She said, Brother Risley, she said, can you come back to the 2 o'clock meeting? She said, we're going to start our camp at 2 o'clock. She said, we've got a speaker from Kansas coming up. But she said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. And so Jerry said, I said, well, I'm with him. And Jerry said, sure, I'll bring you back, Brother Risley. We went up to Estes, came back down to the camp at 2 o'clock. That preacher got lost. The preacher from Evans, Colorado, which is right there by LaSalle, was taking this preacher from Kansas up to Glen Haven. They'd traveled up there together all the time. The guy from Kansas could find it with his eyes shut, but they got to shooting the breeze. And somebody looked up and said, where are we? They said, I don't know. They were lost. He never did show up to the 2 o'clock meeting. We sat there for a little while. She said, Brother Risley, would you minister? I said, well, yeah. I preached. When I finished preaching, she read me. She said, I've got this word from the Lord for you. She read me Exodus chapter 3. And verses 14, 15, and 16, or 15, 16, 17. I don't remember exactly what they were anymore. But she read me those verses about Moses. Said, God said, I've heard the cry of my people. And he said, I'm going to send forth a word. Let me go find it. And then when she finished reading it to me, she said, see, that means, and everybody could see she didn't know what it meant. But I knew what it meant. 14, 15, and 16, I believe is what it was. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I knew that was God. A couple of days later, Jerry took me all the way up to Estes. I walked into Bill Rudel's shop, and he had a book of Watchman Nee's. I walked up to the rack, spun it around. Here's this book of Watchman Nee's. I opened it up at random, and it was at a chapter change, and the verses that he used was Exodus 3, 14, 15, and 16. God said out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, he would establish a thing. God said, this is the foundation. Now I can tell you something. I begin to do warfare with that fear from something else. God said, I'm going to send you because I've heard the cry of my people. I know what Egypt did to my people. Now I knew that was what God told me when I was 12 years old. I knew Sister Sanders didn't know it. I knew that Watchman Nee didn't know it. I knew that God wasn't telling me I was Moses. God was just telling me he was raising up a ministry like Moses's on the earth that was going to behold God on the mountain, know how to put the tabernacle together, and that he was going to bring forth a word that was going to bring Egypt down. You can believe it if you want. You can deny it if you want. But I can tell you that God said that he was going to bring forth two ministries, Moses and Elijah, in the last days, and they were going to do the work of God. And God's raising up two camps of people that are going to do just exactly what God told them to do. But I began to do war with fear with a different thing, because now I had a word from God. Now I knew the Bible was for me, but I had a word from God that said I was going to make it through that battle. And I began to use that against the devil. He'd come to torment me. You're going to die. It's saying going to die. I'm going to outlive you. I'm going to live forever. More than that, I'm going to do a word that God sent me to do on the earth. I'm going to do something against the kingdom of Satan. I'm going to do something against the kingdoms that you brought up against the word of God. God sent me to do something, and you're not going to be able to stop me. And as I began to do a word with that power of the Word of God, when I went on that fast, I just kept warring with that spirit, and the Word of God just began to get more powerful inside of me, more powerful inside of me. And when I did war with that from the Word of God, those gates began to swing open. Those gates were no longer locked up. I was no longer hiding inside of my own mind from the fear that the devil was trying to put against me from the outside. I came marching up out of the prison of that dungeon of that unbelief and doubt, holding a word from God. Man, I'll tell you, I was a guy stripped down like David was with the ephod. I had a word from God. Man, I had papers in my hand. I was an ambassador sent from God. When I came marching up out of that tomb of unbelief, I had a word from God himself, and I was standing on something that could not be shaken. And when you stand on that, you can shake the very gates of hell. That's what God's calling the people to do. So yes, you're going to do warfare with fear. Yes, you're going to have gates in your mind. But I can tell you that the Word of God has got to be written on it for those gates to be safe. The devil will shut them up. You'll hear that lock turn. The devil will shut you up with unbelief and fear. The devil will shut you up with anger. The devil will shut you up with all kinds of warfare. That's what he wants to do, shut you up. You're going to have the Word of God set you free. And that's what God's doing, is bringing us into a place of freedom. Man, we're almost halfway through with this. You're out of here. Let's stand together. Bible said, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. I said, God promised that Jesus, that word of God, was going to possess the gates of his enemies. If you've got a gate tonight that you find swinging really hard, if you've got a gate that you have to leave shut all the time because something lurks behind it that you have to lock yourself up against, torment, fear, unbelief, doubt, if the devil tells you you're not going to make it, if the devil tells you he's going to destroy you or destroy your family or fight against your kids or hurt your kids or something, I mean, the devil's got all kinds of stuff he uses. And what we've got to do is go to God and say, hey, I want a word. I want your word on this thing. And then I'm not going to shake anymore. You give me your word on it. You said out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you'd establish the thing. I want you to establish your word to me. And then I'm going to hold on to that word. I can tell you it'll tear the kingdoms of lies down. Truth will do that. God said you just got to write it on the doorposts. You got to write it on your gates. Make sure your gates got it written down. He said that he'd see us through. And I believe that with all my heart. I got to read you one more thing while you're standing. See, I just wanted to tempt you into feeling like you were leaving. Because now the blood is all stirred up in you because you're thinking about getting out of here. And now you're really going to listen because you know this is going to be short. Because you're standing. For thither have the tribes gone up. Let me go back. I'm talking about Jerusalem in Psalms. Jerusalem is the builded one. That's what he said in the literal translation. Jerusalem is the builded one. It's past tense. You and I are coming into it. But God built you. That word, listen, the work that God's doing in you was finished before the foundation of the world. It was done at the cross. You know that? God's work was done at the cross in you. He's just bringing you up to it. You're ascending up to it. Coming into the heavenlies by faith to receive it. Listen. I had read the second verse. Our feet have been standing in thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the builded one, is as a city that is joined to itself together. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, till we all come into the unity. Under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's Ephesians 4. For thither have the tribes gone up, tribes of Jah, companies of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Jehovah. For there have set thrones of judgment, thrones of the house of David. In Isaiah, and I'm going to read just a few verses there. In Isaiah chapter 1, and I know we know these verses. In Isaiah, verse 21 of chapter 1, how is the faithful city become a harlot? How's the faithful city become a harlot? He's talking about Jerusalem. The church, the bride, becoming a harlot. He said, how did the faithful city become a harlot? Now, in the last days, the Bible said that there was going to be a true church and a harlot church. Well, how did you become a harlot instead of a true church? It was full of judgment. It was full of judgment. When the church is full of judgment, God's judgment, She's kept clean. But in our day, one of the main phrases is, you can't judge me. You can't judge. You can't judge. You guys, if the church doesn't get back to judging, we're going to be in trouble. Every parent judges. Every parent judges. People say you can't judge. That's crazy, you guys. So you have to make judgments all the time. And he said when the city was full of judgments, she wasn't a harlot. We've got to go back to letting the Holy Spirit do what it was sent to do, and that's to judge. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. When you've got judgment, righteousness lodges in it. Listen, remember when we talked about the tabernacle curtain that was white linen, which is righteousness? It was held up by brass pillars capped with silver. Brass is judgment. So the Word of God judges the sin in your life. Silver is redemption. But the judgment is capped right away with redemption. So what is your redemption? You doing better? When the Word of God judges sin in you, is your redemption you doing better? Okay, now I've been judged, my sin's been judged, so I'm going to do better? No, it was capped by the death of Jesus Christ. That's His redemption. Jesus paid that redemption. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So you've got to understand your righteousness stems from God's judgment against your sin and your acceptance of His death in your place. That's it. It is not you trying 10,000 years to do better. It's you just giving up at His feet and saying, yes, so you create me in your image. But I acknowledge my sin. But I do acknowledge it. I don't pretend I don't have it. Listen, but now murderers dwell in the city. Your silver is become dross. See, your redemption has become dross. When your righteousness is by your works, the Bible said it's filthy. That's what dross is. So redemption by works is dross. And you guys, we've got all kinds of self-help groups teaching Christians how to live better Christian lives. We need redemption. We need the blood of the Lamb. We need to believe in the blood of the Lamb. We need to go back to the cross and just fall prostrate. We don't need to prove to God we can do anything. He knows your flesh. He knows you're not going to do better next year. He's not interested in you proving to Him you're going to do better next year. He wants you to just throw yourself prostrate on His mercy, because faith in you, believing He will forgive you and raise you up, is what will make you different. Because you change by faith. Listen. Your silver's become dross. Your wine is mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. Now he's talking about Jerusalem, you guys. And what he's talking about is the princes, the leaders. He said the leaders all love gifts. Does that sound like the preachers in America? They love gifts. You guys, I know preachers that brag that they drive Jaguars. They brag about that. They love gifts. They love gifts. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They'll preach every place that there are big rewards. They judge not the fatherless. See, they don't work for the fatherless. You know why? Because the fatherless can't help you. What's a fatherless kid going to do for you, you guys? They just need help, that's all. He said, they don't judge the fatherless, the cause of the fatherless. Neither the cause of the widow comes unto them. They don't deal with the widow's cause. Because the widow can't help them out. It's like, hey, you know, we help the people that can help us big time. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away your dross and take away all your tin. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressor and of the sinner shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So he said, we're going back to judgment in this city. We've got to have it. You're going to see God bringing it. It isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. The Bible said if you judge yourself, He won't judge you. So you have to examine yourself with the Word of God.
That's why you wrote it on the gates. It judges you. You take yourself to God, and God will heal you, bring you on. He wants you to be able to go in and out of your own mind. He doesn't want you to be afraid to face God. God's not your enemy. God's your rescuer. He loves you just like you are tonight. There's nobody in this place tonight that God's love won't reach you right where you're at and bring you out of the prisons of your own making. He'll deliver you and set you free. That's what this word is all about tonight. Where you're weak, He's strong. He's tasted of your defeats so that you could know His victories. How many know that's true? He's done the work for you. There's power for you. I want to read a few more. I just want to finish reading that and then you're out of here. Listen. For there have set thrones of judgment, thrones of the house of David. Ask ye the peace of Jerusalem. At rest are those loving thee. Peace is in thy bulwark, rest in thy high places. For the sake of my brethren and my companions, let me speak, I pray thee, peace unto thee. For the sake of the house of Jehovah, I seek good for thee. Because we are that house of God. Lord, I just praise you for your word. We are being called up into a closer relationship with you. Let the power of your presence bring us to victory. God, I pray that there would be a word from heaven upon every soul. Every person doing battle against fear. God, you've given them your word tonight. This word that was preached tonight is their word. God, we are called up to be a part of that city. God, we are called up to be a part of that word. God, the people that you've gathered here tonight are a part of that ministry that are going to come up on the mountain and meet with you face to face. God, you are going to show us the tabernacle. And indeed, you have begun to show us your tabernacle. God, we've begun to see the revelation of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God, we pray tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. I pray that you would indwell every person in this place tonight, and that God, from the seat of the throne of their mind, that you would rule as King Supreme. God, that we would know that perfect surrender. God, that we would know that perfect peace that comes from surrendering. Lord, let your Spirit bless Jerusalem. Let your presence bring peace to her. God, I pray that these that are gathered here tonight would know that rest that passes understanding. God, give us victory over the flesh. Lord, you did it at the cross. Now cause us to take it by faith and bring it down to us as a brand of fire from heaven. Lord, not of our own making or of our own fire, but of that fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that only heaven can consume. Jesus, consume me. God, burn out the dross. God, burn out the dross of this people that are gathered here tonight and set every person free. God, in the name of Jesus, God, we rebuke the word of fear against every mind in this place. God, we rebuke the word of anger that wars against every mind in this place. God, every spirit of unbelief we rebuke in the name of Jesus. God, this word has been sent to defeat doubt. God, I pray that you would touch every heart with faith. God, that this people that are gathered here tonight would know of a surety that your promises are going to come to pass upon them. And God, that every lie of hell will come to nothing. Every boast of the adversary will be defeated. God, let peace reign upon the minds and the souls of this people that are gathered here tonight. God, cause us to accept by faith your promise to us that we are being called up on the mountain together. Lord, to see this city and to build the temple as you have declared it unto us. God, let be so. Cause it to be so in every heart. Even as you've spoken unto your servants, so be it unto us, Father. God, that we would be a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. I am not looking for a single man who has some kind of super duper power. The spirit of Moses fell on the 70 elders, and I believe that that was God's provision for us, is that God's going to put of that spirit of wisdom and understanding on his people. He only used the name Moses so we'd have a pattern of what he did, not so we could look for some hero, but so we could really truly rest in what God is doing and know that from the start of the story to the finish, God got the work done. Moses was just a picture of the fivefold ministry that saw Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because he saw that temple. He got God's people out of religious confusion. The 10 plagues that fell on Egypt are the same 10 plagues that are in the book of Revelations for the end times. True. Same 10 plagues. And it set God's people free. didn't destroy God's people. It only destroyed the religious house. Do you understand that? It just destroyed religion. Religion is the thing that's fighting against God. God's not fighting against the ungodly. He's fighting against the lies of Satan that bind people that think they're going to heaven. You guys, that's the worst war that Satan could fight. Because people who want God have ended up in churches not getting God. But they think they got God. Now, if that isn't the worst thing you could do to a soul, I don't know what it is. And so God is going to set those people free. That is His promise, that people who've looked for God and ended up in churches in this last day are going to be set free, because this is an hour that God has to set them free. In every other generation, they were not required to come up to that place of knowing Jesus. But this generation is in a flight. And the Bible said, pray that your flight isn't on the Sabbath or in the wintertime. We're in that kind of an hour. What God is doing in this hour is saying, I am going to bring people out to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Because now He's going to preach the truth. And now we're in an hour that they're going to have to hear the truth and know Him. Or crucify Him. So God is telling us, this is the kind of hour we're at. We're in that generation. Your grandparents can die in any church they wanted. If they were walking under the blood of Jesus Christ and their sins forgiven, they're in great shape. But we're in a generation that you're going to have to know the truth. When it's preached, because Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I am the truth, I am the way, and he that cometh unto me must believe that I am. Yeah. We're coming into that kind of an hour. So you and I are seeing that happen. I can tell you that if you got people and friends and kinfolk in churches that believe lying doctrines, God's going to set them free in this generation. This is the generation that they're going to get to receive the truth. And you and I are going to make up our minds, I'm taking them the truth. God's going to bring the kingdoms of Satan down. I'm not leaving your friends and your loved ones all in churches deceived. God ain't going to leave them in churches deceived. They think they're serving God. God said, I'm going to make war with this thing and tear it down. That's what the tribulation's all going to be about. I can tell you that religion can't stand the heat of what's getting ready to come. But the people of God are going to be safe. That's what God's doing to you. That's what He's doing to me. So these are promises from God. That's why you and I got to make up our mind, hey, I'm wanting that truth. I want that truth. I want that truth. Because when you see a loved one bound by false religion, man, I've seen people who were destroyed by religion. I mean destroyed by religion. Serving God at one time. Serving God at one time. Filled with the Spirit at one time. Knew God. And the next thing they know, they start getting religion pumped to them, and it tears down the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, and they don't believe there's anything to the Word of God or the Spirit of God. And the next thing they know, they're just floating around lost. And God's going to rescue. And He's going to tear down those places that have lied, all that stuff that Satan's hid himself under and destroyed people's minds. God's going to tear them down. Egypt's coming down in our generation. Thank God. But it's going to be that temple. It's going to be a people marching out of Egypt to build a temple in the wilderness. A habitation of God. And I can tell you, only perfection can build a habitation of God. Only a perfect house will suit God. It's true. See, we were going to go all sorts of places with this. Jesus, thanks again, Lord, for your love and mercy. Now bless this word in every heart. Take us safely home. Bring us safely back together. God, get us all the way to the end safe. God, you said, he that continueth the end, the very same shall be saved. And God, let it be that every person in this place, dedicated, consecrated to you, don't let the devil have a soul. God, I pray against every boast of hell. These people are your people, bought by the blood of Jesus. Bring us on in you. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.